But more than that, you're going to see as we get into this morning's text that the songs Chet chose may be a better sermon than what you're about to hear. He just picked out the elements of waiting on God, of being patient for Him, of saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord, even in good times and in bad." And so, Chet, thank you for that. Alan mentioned that our kids go back to Kids Praise. Some of you, like me, have never been in Kids Praise, and so we thought we'd give you just a little glimpse of what Kids Praise looks like. The little boy in the corner not singing the words, looking lost, was my son. I'm very grateful for what goes on back there. My three-year-old can tell you the fruits of the Spirit. He can sing some of those books. He trails off at the end like his dad does, but that's okay. That video reminded me of another video, which is just fun, so just enjoy. Maybe you've seen this. The fact that he sped up as he knew he was about to get the hook, I love that. It just the look that overcame him, like, you know, how often do I get a microphone? Let me give this a shot. Well, if you need to use that song, not all my exes live in Texas, but the song in the books of the Bible, turn over to James chapter 5. We are rounding third on just a great study of James, and we're in James chapter 5 this week, starting in verse 7. I told you that our topic for this morning is patience, and I know what you're thinking. Another sermon on patience? Hurry up, I don't have time for that. That's what you're thinking, right? Well, I found this great quote, two great quotes, in fact, to start us out this morning, to kind of get our mindset in the right place. The first comes from Julius Caesar, who said, "It's easier to find men who will volunteer to die than to find those who are willing to endure pain with patience." Robert Schuller said this. He said, "Never cut a tree down in the wintertime. Never make a negative decision in the low time. Never make your most important decisions when you are in your worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come." Well, we don't have to do too much work, do we, to get into the idea that we all are in need of a little patience? If you'll drive from here anywhere east, trying to go to Dallas, you're going to learn something about your patience. You're going to uncover something about your patience. If you've driven on 114 and tried to get into 635, 121, any of that over there, it will drive you insane. I'm constantly thinking, oh, I should have taken that one. I should have gone here. I have no patience for traffic jams. Or maybe you're in that season of life like I am. You're a parent. And with your kids, you feel like you have to say everything five times. And then you have to scream and threaten to get your way. You say things like, "Pick up your shoes, pick 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 up your shoes," until the shoes are picked up. Spouses, wives, maybe you feel like you need a little more patience with your husband because you feel like you have to say everything five times and scream until you finally get your way, right? Pick up your shoes, pick up your shoes, pick up your shoes. Patience. Some of us have been waiting so long to hear back from job interviews or inquiries about a job that just seems like it's not going to come, and so you need a little patience. Some of you have been in treatment for diseases for far too long, and you just think, how long, O Lord, can I wait? Some of you have been patiently waiting. You've been patiently waiting on the doorsteps of your home for the prodigal to return. And every night you make your way back out to the porch and you think, how long can we wait? If you're in need of patience, then James has a word for you. And it's a good word this morning. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Yes, James is writing to a group of Christians that have been patiently enduring suffering. And I wonder if he thinks that they're at the tipping point, that they're at the breaking point, that they're at a point where they might just throw up their hands and walk away and say, forget it. You might remember in James chapter 1, verse 2, where he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face what? Trials of many kinds. He says there's not just one trial. It's not just the fact that we live in a culture that lives 180 degrees away from the way of Christ. It's not just that we live amongst people who are rich and care nothing for the poor and are oppressing people. It's not so much that we live in a place where we don't get our way, where we have no power, where we can't seem to make the things that we want in life to come about. He says, it's not just that, it's all of those things together. And he says, when you face those many trials, consider it pure joy because you know what? You know that it's going to develop for you perseverance. There's suffering in the Jerusalem church. There's suffering according to James chapter 5 and 10 and verse 13. They're suffering from despair. Last week, James's words were directed very abruptly, very brutally at the rich among them. And not just the rich in their church, but the rich in the entire culture. Those wealthy landowners that were taking advantage of the poor people. But this week, James turns his focus and he turns it to just that small group of Christians. And he calls them brothers and sisters. He says, you be patient. Be patient. He says it so much. Did you count it? Did you see how many times it comes up just in those five short verses? Four times he uses that same word, patient or patience. It's a great word. It's a great word. I won't bore you with how to, because I can't pronounce it. I won't bore you with what the Greek word is, but here's what it means. It carries the idea of waiting with calm, and look at this, an expectancy. He says, don't just endure pain because, you know, one of these days it'll be over. One of these days we'll be dead and then we won't have to feel any pain anymore. He says, that's not the kind of patience I'm talking about. He says, I want you to wait patiently with expectancy. Why? Did you catch it? What's about to happen? What's going to happen? He says, because the Lord is coming. Another commentator said that verb form of being patient, it meant to be long-tempered instead of short-tempered. I've got lots of experience with being short-tempered. I never thought about being long-tempered. So here's just two quick words from James about being patient. Number one, he says, you keep your eye on the horizon. Keep your eye on the horizon because something's about to happen. Let's read again. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. There were two times seasonally that these rains would come, and a farmer would plant out his planting and his harvesting between these two rains, and there was nothing that the farmer could do to make these things happen. Likewise, James says, we've found ourselves between two periods of rain, one when Jesus was here with us and one when he will return. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. You remember last week, James, he had that harsh word, that mean word, that really, really brusque word for the wealthy. Do you remember what he said? He said, you ought not to do this because the Lord's coming back. And when he said the Lord's coming back, do you remember that great word that he used? The Kyrios Sabaoth. It meant the Lord of Lords, the Lord of the angel armies. It meant that God's coming back, and when he's coming, he's bringing a sword. James doesn't say that this time. Here he talks about the parousia, about Jesus, about the Good Shepherd, about the one who loved us and saved us. There's a time when he's coming back, and it's going to be brilliant. It's going to be brilliant. This time he says, hang on, because Jesus is coming, that parousia. It was a term that was used when dignitaries were coming to town. People would go out and they would say, parousia, parousia, the king is coming, is what it meant, quite literally. And so here's what they would do. The king is coming, we better get everything straightened up, right? So we get our roads straight and we might plant some shrubberies and some bushes and we're going to clean things, we're going to sweep the streets, we might get the homeless out of the way for a while. It's kind of like when the president comes to town, we want everything to look good. It's more like this. Has your wife ever left town for more than a couple of days? I always say this to my wife because I love her. I say, honey, when you come back, just call. Just call a couple hours. Just a couple hours before you come home. I'd just like to know. I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray that your travels will be safe on the road. What's really happening? Chaos is happening at home, right? We're sweeping things, we're cleaning things, we're wiping things up. Some things we're just destroying. We're just going to burn them with fire and throw them away and go, she'll never know. She won't remember that we only had two kids, right? You know? And James says, the same is true about the coming of the Lord. You need to make your path straight. You need to clean your room. You need to straighten things up. Not because he's coming and he's going to judge you and he's going to hurt you. He's going to come and he's going to make all things new. Two different kinds of rain that James talks about here. And it's not unlike the kinds of rain that we find in the Bible. Do you know that in the Bible we find really two contrasting types of rain? Well, you're thinking of one, right? The one in Genesis chapter 7 where God sends rain, and it's not a good thing. It's judgment. It's destruction. In fact, it's cataclysmic. God says, I'm wiping the slate clean, and so he sends the rain. That's one version, one vision. In fact, it was a vision that Jesus shared with his disciples. Well, Lord, what's it going to be like on the last day? And Jesus says, it's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to be bad, right? River's going to turn to blood. The sky's going to turn dark. I mean, bad things are going to happen. But then there's another kind of rain that comes. Deuteronomy chapter 11, or chapter 11, verse 11, Moses is talking about the promised land. I think we have it here for you. I liked this translation better. Do we have that, Ian? Deuteronomy 11, 11. Did I send that to you? He says, here's what the land is going to look like. Here's what this land looks like. But the land you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys that drinks the rain of heaven. Does that sound good? Doesn't that sound like a nice tall glass of iced tea on a hot summer day? You fill in whatever drink of beverage you choose, right? Moses says, when we get to the promised land, God's going to send his rain. And it's going to be a cleansing, soothing, beautiful rain. And so it's not hard to imagine that this is the image that James has in mind when he says that God's rain is going to come and it's going to relieve suffering. He says, so be patient. Be patient because God is sending the rain. And just as the farmer could trust that God would send those early rains and those late rains, James says, you need to trust that God is going to send his grace and his mercy and his provision for those who are hurting. And the vision that we have of the end of days, yes, is one of scariness and cataclysmic and the end of worlds and the rivers turning to blood and all these bad things. But there's also this beautiful image where there is no pain, where there are no tears, where there is no sickness, there is no death, where the lion lays down with the lamb. Go look at the Isaiah passages that talk about the last days. And he says everything's going to be in peace and harmony. Even nature is going to be in peace and harmony with each other. God's going to send this healing rain. And so he says, just hang on. Gerald May, in his book, The Dark Night of the Soul, he writes about speaking in Bosnia in 1994. And if you remember what Bosnia was like in 1994, it was a place of complete destruction, a place of complete heartache, where ethnic cleansing had killed entire family lines, where the bombings and just total destruction of homes and places and cities. And Gerald finds himself speaking there, and he writes this. He says, as they told us their stories through tears of grief, I sensed a deep hope in their hearts. Through interpreters, I asked them if it was true. Yes, hope, they smiled. I asked if it was a hope for peace. No, things have gone too far for that, they said. I asked if they hoped that the United Nations or the United States would come in and intervene in some positive way, and they said, no, it's too late for that. And I asked them, then what is it that you're hoping for? And they were silent. They could not think of a thing to hope for, yet it was this undeniable hope shining in them. And I asked one last question, how can you hope when there's nothing to hope for? And the answer was the Serbian-Croatian word for God. Sometimes there is nothing to hope for when it comes to our future. Sometimes the diseases don't heal. Sometimes the financial situations are never put back like they were before. But there's always someone to hope in. When there's nothing left to hope for, there is someone to hope in. A God who is present with us. A God who will never leave us. That word parousia, it means that God exists alongside. It means to exist alongside. It means that in the second coming, that Christ is saying this, I'm right there with you. I'm right by your side, and that's how it's going to be in the end of days. 2 Timothy 2:10 says this, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now look at where Paul says that this lands, where our hope lands. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul says, if we can endure, if we can patiently endure the suffering of this world, there is going to be a time where we're going to reign when everything's going to be put right. And so I would say this, keep an eye on the horizon. Look at your life and look at your faith and look at your relationships in light of a Lord who's coming back. And secondly, very simple this morning, keep your hand on the plow. Keep your hand on the plow. Verse 9, let's pick it up there. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, you remember that we pointed out when he uses this phrase in chapter 4 about judge, that there's only one judge. The only time the imagery of the judge is used in Scripture, it is used to talk about God the Father. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So he says this, in the way only James can say it, right? I mean, if you've been with us the last few weeks hearing James, you know that it's probably not the nicest word. And so James says this to them, you're suffering. It's hard. Be patient. Get to work. Get to work. That's what he says. He says, get to work. Stop grumbling and get to work. Again, in the light of the fact that the judge is standing right there at the door, you might want to get busy doing the things that God has called you to do. I used to think, I've told you before, I used to think of the book of James as a book of check marks, of a list of things to do. But there's a reason that undergirds that. There's a reason that James says that you need to keep a tight rein on your tongue, and you need to look after widows and orphans, and you need to not show favoritism. There's a reason for all of those things that we're supposed to do, and it's because God is right there. You ever had this experience? You ever been talking to a friend of yours? You're saying something not so nice about somebody else, and then their eyes, your friend that you're talking to, their eyes get real big, and you realize what? Person's right behind you that you're talking about. Ever have any? Only me because I'm sinful and I need to change my heart? Okay, well, this happened to me just one time, several times, where you're saying some things that maybe you ought not to be saying, maybe even in jest, and you realize the person is right behind you. James says, you need to understand that the parousia, the coming of God, is not just in the future, but God is here alongside of us right now. Right now. God's right behind you. He's right there. You might want to get to work, because this patience thing that he was talking about wasn't just about sitting around and existing and waiting on Jesus to come back. He uses the example of who? A farmer. How many of you have any farming experience whatsoever? Grew up on a farm, grew up around a farm, knew a farmer, ate some food that came from a farm. Okay, you got it, right? He says you need to look at the farm. This is a great example, because this was an agrarian society. They would have understood this. He says, you look at the farmer. What does a farmer do in between the time that it's raining? He's fixing the tractor, right? He's doing farm stuff. There's a lot of farm stuff. I don't know, because I didn't grow up on a farm, right? You know? But he's busy. He's doing things. And so James says, like the farmer, you need to prepare yourself. You need to wait patiently right now, but not idly. You need to wait patiently, but not idly. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Some of us think patience is this: I'm just going to sit around and be miserable until God comes back, and then I'm going to go to heaven, and hopefully I won't be as miserable there, you know? And James says, no. There's this fullness of life that you need to walk into. God is full of compassion and mercy, and that's right now. That kind of life that we're going to live in heaven isn't one that we just kind of gut out our 80 years, right, in bitterness and strife, and then we get to heaven. He says right now there's a life that's to be lived, and it's full of compassion and mercy and good things. It's work. Don't grumble against each other, but do like the prophets did who spoke. Live like James lived. Do the things that these people did. I love Henry. I say Henry Nouwen. I think you probably pronounce it Henri because he was a French guy. But Henry Nouwen, that's how I say it. He says this about the spiritual life. This is so good. The spiritual life is a gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit who lifts us up into the kingdom of God's love. But to say that being lifted up into the kingdom is a divine gift does not mean that we wait patiently until the gift is offered to us. Jesus tells us to set our hearts on the kingdom. Setting our hearts on something involves not only serious aspiration, but also strong determination. The spiritual life requires human effort. The forces that keep pulling us back into a worry-filled life are far from easy to overcome. Then he quotes Jesus, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. And to convince us of the need of hard work, he says, if anyone wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what does it look like, you say? That's a great point. Put your hand on the plow. But what would that look like for my life? Well, I think James answers that question. I think he answers that question by giving you examples of the farmer and the prophets and of Job. He says you need to live the life that he's outlined for chapters now, saying, here's what your life in Christ looks like. Let me give you just two things this morning that you might want to go do. Pretty simple. He's about to say them in the next passage, by the way. Come back next week. It gets really good. He says you need to pray. You need to pray for people. You need to pray on behalf of people. I love this great story that William White tells, and it's of a seminary professor. His name's Hans, who's devastated by the loss of his wife, the death of his wife, Enid. And so he goes into this deep depression, and he's overcome with grief, and he stops eating, and he barricades himself inside of his office, and finally, the seminary president comes to him with three other professors, and they say, we'd just like to pray with you. And Hans, a professor that teaches who God is, says to them, I'm no longer able to pray to God. In fact, I'm not even certain I believe in God anymore. With great sensitivity, the president of the university responds, then we will believe for you. We will pray for you. The four of them then began to meet daily for prayer, the three praying while Hans sits silently. Now listen to these next three words. After several months. Several months. They didn't pray one time. They didn't pray three times. They didn't go for a week and then give up. After several months of daily prayer, of praying on the behalf of, not just on the behalf of, but in the stead of this man, it says this. Hans greatly, gratefully shared with them one day, "It's no longer necessary for you to pray for me. Today I would like for you to pray with me." Maybe we pray for people until they can pray for themselves. Just so happened. Whenever a preacher says it just so happened, it means it was totally God. It just so happened that my wife was invited to go to a Bible study years and years ago of some older Christians. Everybody in the Monday night Bible study was 10, 20, even 30 years older than she was. We had been walking through a very difficult time in our marriage, a time of infertility, a time when we prayed for kids and wanted kids and tried to have kids and went to doctors to have kids, and nothing was happening. And so she just so happened that she found herself in this Bible study. And one night she said to them, "I cannot pray for this anymore." And sweet Frieda Dixon, who in her 60s now, recalled a time in her 20s when she had prayed those same prayers and got no answer and adopted a child. And then 10 years later, surprised, they had their son Barrett, who is now in my youth group. Frieda Dixon looked at Rhonda and said, "That's okay. We will pray for you." When you get to a place in life when the suffering and the heartache and the trial and the tribulation is too much, James says, you find the people of God and you let them pray for you. You let them pray for you until you can pray with them. And then I think this is what it means to keep our hand on the plow, not just to pray. Because this passage happens right on the heels of James talking about the rich, and then it continues on to, he tells them some things that he needs to do. I think James is saying here, you need to not be like the people I was just telling you about. You need to give. You need to be generous. You need to look around for the people who are less than, who haven't had the privileges that you've had. And now he's talking to people who are middle class at best. On their best day, they've made it to some kind of middle class. And he says to them, you need to look for the people that you can help out, and you need to give. I love that Alan pointed out this morning that our kids today are thousands of miles away from us on a mission trip, largely in part, due in part, to the fact that so many of you gave generously for them to be able to go. James says, don't be like the rich people around you who have held on to their wealth, whose hearts are consumed, whose wealth is going to corrode, it's going to rot, and it's going to kill them. They're going to be burned up by this. I love this story. Four college roommates, four Bible majors, get a knock on their door one day of the home that they were sharing, and it's an old homeless gentleman. Disheveled, yellow teeth, marbleized eyes, just looks terrible, smells terrible, and he has in his hand a basket of fruit. And he asks the four Bible majors, "Would you like to buy some of my fruit?" And they want to be polite, and they want to be like Jesus, and so they say, "Yeah." And they buy a bunch of dented, bruised, some rotting fruit. And they start a relationship with this gentleman. And so he comes by every week, and they invite him in for a meal a couple times, and then they find out that he's a Christian. And so they start sharing a Bible study with him, and they sing songs together, and they pray together. And then they find that they decide they're going to do something radical in this guy's life. And so they kind of hatch this scheme to bless him to where he won't know anything about it. They find out where he lives, and they do all this kind of under the cloak of darkness. And he comes to them one day and sits down for a Bible study, and they start to pray, and he says, "You know, guys, God is good." And they all go, "Mm-hmm, amen, God is good." He says, "God just provides for us in ways we can't imagine." They go, "That's right, God is good, God is good." He says, "God is so good that the other day I came to my little shelter, what I call my home, and there was on my doorstep all of these new clothes, warm clothes, winter clothes. And there was all these canned food items, you know. There was all this great stuff that people could really use. And then the four Bible majors said, "Oh, amen, amen, God is good." And the old man said, "You know how good God is? He even led me to a family who could use all of those things. And I got to give them away." I think James says, here's the heart I want you to have. I want you to know that you can give even out of your poverty. You can give. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's giving instructions on how to live a Christian life. He's describing what the last days are going to be like. And it's kind of scary. But in verse 10 he says this. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." And then he says in verse 11, "Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming." James says the same thing. He goes out to the streets and he starts saying, "Parousia, parousia, the day of the Lord is coming. You need to get ready." And it means this: we need to live a life right now that mirrors the love and the compassion and the mercy of God. James makes that statement. The Lord is coming. Our friend Jesus is returning. And when he does, let's make sure that he finds us hard at work in the kingdom, living fruitful, grateful, joyful, generous lives. And so, this morning, if you're suffering, if you needed to hear a sermon on patience because you need to have a little more patience, you're finding it hard to be patient, then I want to end right where we began. Never cut down a tree in the wintertime. Never make a negative decision in the low time. Never make your most important decisions when you're in your worst moods. Wait. Be patient. The storm will pass. The spring will come. And so this morning we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Send your rain and let the spring come again. Is there any way that we can help you this morning? Do you like to be baptized into the faith of Jesus Christ? Or maybe you just need somebody to pray with you or pray for you. Whatever you need, please come as we stand and sing.